God, we do come with heavy hearts on all the things that are facing us, whether it's North Korea, whether it's Charlottesville, whether it's the epidemic of opiates, or whether it's just all the death in our town, or whether it's our bills and whatever we're facing, whether our marriage is going topsy-turvy. But we're here today to hear a word from you. We're here because we know that you have the answer, and we know that we can put our faith, hope, and trust in you. So, God, I'm asking that you would think through my mind and speak through my vocal cord. I'm praying that you would anoint me, that there would be no interruptions, no demonic hindrance by any satanic forces. I thank you, Father, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, God. I thank you, God, that you will move up and down every aisle, in and out every row, and no one's coming me in vain. And I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And let the people say, amen. Let me do it again. Let the people shout. Amen. Come on, with your Bibles in your hands. Whatever you connect to the Word of God with, would you grab it? Would you hold it up? I'm going to do it with you today. And say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, Pastor Andre, teach this thing. Amen. Glory to God. Put your hands together one more time. Glory to God. Praise to the Lamb of God. So let me preface by saying we come out of a culture series, a series called a culture series. We did cultivating culture, correcting culture, and communing culture. And I've been praying, asking God, where am I going to go next? And about a year and a half ago, I did just a little bit of a relationship series. And I felt like I told you that I was going to come back and I was going to jump and finish the relationship series. And so I'm going to do that. But oftentimes when I transition from one series to the next, I don't always like to just jump straight into another series. So I was praying, should I start the relationship series today or should I preach something else in between? And I was wrestling with it. I wasn't for sure. I had some relationship stuff I wanted to go to. But then I started looking at the news and I started looking at Charlottesville. And racism doesn't bother me necessarily, because you can't be a black man in America and let racism bother you. You wouldn't get up out your bed. So it doesn't trick me out. It doesn't flip me out to see people act in hatred. But spiritually, it affected me. And I said, I got to talk about it. And so I wonder, it's like, how am I going to go from this into relationship? And then God showed me something. Because at the base of everything that we're dealing with is simple relationships. So let's get into the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:27. It's going to be on the screen and you can catch up. But it says this. It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is Paul talking. The apostle Paul is teaching, and then he began to teach on spiritual gifts. At the beginning of chapter 12, he begins to talk about spiritual gifts, and then he begins to talk about the body of Christ. It's one of the first times we know that the church is called a body, and he begins to compare what you and I as Christians are. He began to compare us to a human body. And he called it the body in Christ. And then he began to talk about different parts. He began to talk about just about how there's different parts in your own body. Sister Reva is sitting there, but we see just the outer part of her body, but we don't see her kidneys and we don't see her heart, because there's so much that makes up the body. And you often don't know that there's something wrong with the body until one thing hurts. You don't know how bad it is until you have an ingrown nail in your toe and you haven't thought about your toe. But when there's pain in the body, it affects the whole body. And so when Paul was teaching, he said, you are the body of Christ and you're different members. You're different denominations. You're different genders. You're different ideas. You're different races, but you're still the same body. And so today I want to start the relationship series this way. I want to talk about race relations. Somebody say race relations. The next verse I want to go to is 1 Corinthians 12:25. And it says this, it said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other or one for another. What Paul is saying, and I'm jumping around because I'm trying to construct it, but if you read it all in its context and you read chapter 12, what he's saying, he said, I'm teaching you this so that there is no division in the body. That the body be not divided, but there is division. I've got a right hand and I've got a left hand. I've got a right foot and a left foot. My right shoe don't fit on my left foot, not correctly. And my left shoe don't fit on my right foot correctly. There's differences in my body, but they all work together. How would I look if I was trying to walk and one foot went this way and one foot went that way? The problem when you get drunk is your brain sometimes sends different signals to different things. And you want to go this way and your body go that way. You want to go this way and your body go that way. And what I want to let you know is the church is drunk because too many of the body parts are doing separate things. And we're divided over all kinds of stuff. We're divided over doctrine. We're divided over scriptures. We're divided over how you get baptized. We're divided over skin color. We're divided over class. And what Paul said, the one thing you cannot do with the Savior's body is allow it to have a schism. Allow it to have division. And what I want to say, church, let's wake up. And we've got to start with the elephant in the room, that is racism. Because the most racist time is still in America, Sunday mornings. Most of the time you gather with folk that look like you, and we're supposed to be about the body of Christ, and we want the world to fix what we can't fix. You got pastors saying you must vote for Donald Trump. You have pastors saying you must vote for Hillary Clinton. We read the same Bible but can't agree on nothing. One thing I learned in my marriage would never work if we always disagree. If me and Devin want to move the Mitchells forward, there has to be some common ground. I'm a man and she's a woman, but there has to be some agreement. And the body of Christ, we have to come back to some agreement. And what we have to agree on is that Jesus is the answer and we got to do things his way. Why? So there is no division. Because if you are divided, you will fall. If you are united, you can stand. And we have the nerve to call ourselves the United States of America. And we're more divided than ever. And the problem isn't the politicians, even though they have some blame. The problem isn't the people, even though they have some blame. The problem is the church, because if they can't see the church getting it right, how will they ever get it right? So, got to talk about it today. Got to deal with it. Got to be frank today. And I'm not just talking to people in here. I'm talking to people in the podcast. I'm talking to people that will watch it on video. I want to be frank. I want to be honest. It's time for us to stop playing with some of this stuff. It's time for us to call a spade a spade. If you preach up and down, you sweat, you hoop, you holler and folk get saved, but you get mad if somebody in your family marries another race, I need to let you know there's something wrong with your message. And we want to talk a good game, but when it gets down to the nitty gritty, will the church be the church? That's my question. So that's what we're working through today. Let's look at the next verse. It says this. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'm going to jump off of the race topic for a second. I'm going to touch the bottom part of that and just talk about church folk. The bottom says, when one member is honored, all the members are supposed to be rejoicing. But do we really do that? When somebody else gets blessed, we have a tendency to get upset. When somebody else gets a title, we got a tendency to say, I don't know why they're giving them. They ain't all that. We have a tendency to always want to pull somebody down to make us look better. But that's not the way of God. When one person rejoices, we ought to be rejoicing. Yes, they got the job that I wanted, but I'm not so petty that I can't praise God for somebody else. All right. I just threw that on a side note. And the reason why I threw that in as a side note, because it's going to be some folk getting blessed. But the blessing ain't going to come to everybody, because not everybody's doing what you need to do to get blessed. So I'm going to let you know right now, don't get petty when somebody else gets blessed. Go to them and ask them, how did God do it for you? Because I want what you have. One of the best things you can do is to go to somebody who's doing better than you and sit down, shut up, and learn. Well, he dressed better than me. Don't get mad. Find out how does he do it. You don't know. He got coupons for days. You can learn something if you stop being so petty all the time. But that's just a side note. I don't know who that's for. Because somebody going to get married in this church. And some single folk going to get upset. But don't get upset because you wasn't doing what she was doing to get the man that she got. You just better praise God and learn what you got to learn. Amen. Amen, Andre. Amen. But the first part of the verse says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. Now, we cannot be the church and consistently see one race suffer and always be quiet about it. And so what I do, I challenge my friends who are pastors, my white clergy members, and I want to know every time somebody gets shot in the street by a police, I want to know, do you think every single time it's justified? You mean every time you look at it, and I'm saying these are questions I'm asking people, because they always want to dismiss everything. I had a friend, a dear friend, a Christian friend, a very good Christian, somebody who's prayed with me and prayed for me, but they asked me a question. They said, is racism really bad? This is probably 2015. Because I don't see it. I said, baby, the reason why you don't see it, because you don't live it. You don't live it like I live it. So you can't see it like I see it. But in the process, I learned that unless I communicated with her, she would never see it from my perspective unless I got down and talked. Now, let me speak to us black people, even though it's not just black in the room, but let me speak to you black people specifically. We don't always feel like talking about it. We don't always feel like bringing it up. We don't always feel like having a conversation. And when you're in the lunchroom and somebody asks you, oh, how do you do your hair like that? Can I touch it? It bugs you and it bothers you. But sometimes you got to humble yourself because you might teach somebody that will change a generation. Because racism does not drop out of the sky. Racism is a taught, learned behavior. How do I know that? Because my wife runs a daycare. And the kids at the daycare don't know they're black and white. They play with each other. They talk to each other. You have to tell somebody that they're different before they ever start walking in the racist path. So black folk, even though you're tired of talking about it, somebody out there really wants to know the truth. And you got to tell them how it is to live the way you live.
You got to tell them how it is to feel every time you drive a nice car and you see sirens and you know you haven't done anything wrong, but yet you grip the wheel and yet you sweat because you don't know if you're going to make it. You don't even know if you're going to be pulled over. And I'm not just talking about regular streets, but when you go through these podunk Indiana towns, when you go through these podunk Midwest towns, and you're the only one that look like you driving through the town, there's a certain amount of fear that rises up in you, and you got to tell people, this is what it feels to be me. You got to tell people, I know I'm more qualified than the six other people that leaped over. This is what it feels like to be me. But you got to learn how to do it without harboring hatred toward the other individual. And on the flip side, this is what is hard for some white people to have the conversation, because when they step into the conversation, it's like they get blamed for everything, whether they've done it or not. I love everybody. And so every time something goes on, everybody's pointing the finger at me, and I love everybody. And so I don't see why it's always got to be division. But we have to say, we're not discussing it just because me and you. I'm not racist. You're not racist, but we all know some racist people. So I got to talk to you, and you got to talk to me, because we cannot continue to allow our kids to grow up in a society that will strip them down based on the color of their skin. But it's not just the color of skin, because if you go to other countries, when people look just like each other, they still find something to divide them. The greatest genocide in Africa was over the Tutsis and the Hutus. I can't remember the exact name, but they killed each other. They both black. But there's something about the demonic spirit of division that if you don't stamp it out, you'll find something to make you separate yourself from somebody else. Here's the thing. Here's the truth of the demonic force. There's always something in you that makes you want to put yourself above somebody else to make you feel better about yourself. If it's not your race, it'll be your money. I drive a better car than they ride the bus. I drive a car. And so now I'm better. I go to church every Sunday. They go to church only on Christmas and Easter. So now I'm better. I don't have tattoos. They have tattoos. Now I'm better. I need you to understand, if it was not for the grace of God, you wouldn't be nothing. You ought to make up in your mind, I'm not better than anybody. I'm grateful that I'm still living. Life is not a competition. Stop competing with everybody about everything. Let me say this. I said this before and I'll say it again. One thing I do want, if you're going to be my friend and you're going to be in competition with me, at least let me know up front it's a competition. Because I thought we were hanging out being friends, only to know that you're taking everything I tell you and trying to stab me in the back because it's a competition. If you're in competition with somebody, just be honest and let them know, I'm trying to beat you. I'm trying to be better than you, instead of playing the game. But you know what we do? We love to play the game. Oh, you're so beautiful. I'm kind of going off topic a little bit. Just let me go off topic just a little bit. Let me go a little bit of a rabbit trail. But women, you'll see another woman who's wearing something that doesn't actually look good. Let's say they got drawn on eyebrows and they look surprised all day long. Just look surprised. But instead of you telling them that they look surprised, you'll say, baby, you look good. Because that's one less woman you got to worry about if you can knock her down and make her feel like she's doing good instead of showing her how to do it right, because you're in competition with everybody. And I ain't talking about worldly folk. I'm talking about church folk. And if we're ever going to grow, we've got to stop this competition, because the Bible says when one suffers, we all suffer. Now, let me just be comical. The lady with the surprised look when she's wearing a DT shirt, she makes all of us look bad. So how about we tell people the truth? How about we really be about what we talk about? Because that's just a funny example, but there's real stuff. We'll watch people going down the wrong path and never say anything because that's one less person I got to deal with. But it's demonic. It's devilish. And the reason why the world is so crazy is because the church is so divided. And I'm trying my best to work on it. Somebody say, work it, Pastor. Now, I want to put this out. I want to put racism versus race schism. I just made up a word, race schism. I'm not really talking about racism, because racism is in the world, and in the world there is sin. And if you stop one sin, there's 1,000 other sins. So I'm not really talking about, I wouldn't take the time to preach a message in the church just because of something I saw on television. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about what we find in the church. And the Bible uses the word schism, division. So what I'm saying, the racial divide that is in the church. So the rest of this message is about the racial divide that lies in the church. And what I mean by the church, I'm not just talking about in Deliverance Temple, but I'm saying everybody you know that says there's a Christian, there should be a brotherhood. There should be a commonality. When you say that the only reason why I am where I am is because the blood of Christ, and someone else says the only reason they are where they are is because the blood of Christ, that makes us bonded. We're part of a body, but what we like to do is figure out what makes us different. So I'm focusing on race schism. Now look at this. I want to put this up on the screen. Schism, the word schism, when you look it up, coming from the King James Version, the 1611 version of the King James Bible. There's one in 1700, but this is the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. This is where what that word means, schism. In a general sense, division or separation, but appropriately a division or separation in a church or denomination of Christians. Occasioned by diversity of opinions, breach of unity among people of the same religious faith. So basically what it's saying, when Paul said, I don't want no schism in the body, I don't want anything that's going to weaken us in the long run. Well, I don't know why we don't see people raised from the dead. I don't know why we don't see blinded eyes. I don't want to know why we don't see deaf ears open. I don't know why we don't see more money come to church. I don't know why more people won't come to the church. It's too much division. And when it's division, there is no power. Let me just make it simple for you. Simple math. If I took 10,000 and divided it by 5, I've got less than 10,000 now, because division always brings you down. Multiplication takes you up. Division always brings you down. And so what Paul is saying, I don't want any schism at all in the body, because it's going to weaken the power. Now, the first century church was powerful, but when you get down to the 21st century church, what difference are we really making? I know we come in and shout and dance and holler, but does the world even care that we exist, because we're making such a ruckus of all the positive things we're doing? And the reason why, it's we've lost so much power. But God says that before my son returns, I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. I'm coming for a powerful church. I'm coming for a vibrant church. I'm coming for a strong church. So I'm talking to us now, because I don't want us to miss the boat, because God is moving in the church, and you better get on or get left. All right. Let me read the point number two. Number two, in Scripture, the word seems to denote a breach of charity. It says, really, the word schism that he was talking about, it means a breach in the way we love. It means the only really way to correct the power in the church is to get back to the way we love. And it says this, rather than a difference of doctrine. It says the problem is not just we differ in opinions, because you're gonna read the Bible and you're gonna differ. That's not the problem. I said it this way. Somebody asked me, well, these people preach this thing, and those people preach that thing, and they both Christians, and I don't understand it. And God gave me a wise way to explain it. I said, if you go to the Grand Canyon, I'm on the west side of the Grand Canyon, you're on the north side of the Grand Canyon, it's a possibility I'm going to see something totally different than what you see, because the Grand Canyon is too big for one person to get the whole thing. God is too big for all of us to have a lock on God and think we know it all. So it's a possibility, something that somebody else preaches and sees that I don't see. It doesn't automatically make them wrong. God is so big, he might be showing them something different than he's showing me. Paul said, that ain't the problem. Your difference of opinion ain't the problem. The problem is the way you love. Then it says this: separation, division among tribes or classes of people. And so all the way, 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 way back when Paul was writing, he saw ahead and said, one thing that's going to weaken the church is if class makes a difference, if different tribes make a difference. That's what's going to weaken us. And here we are in this day and age. And here's the thing. They always, always tell us this nation was founded. It was a Christian nation. Praise God, it was a Christian nation. Praise God for our forefathers. Our forefathers built the Constitution on the Bible. When you look at the Constitution and you compare it to biblical stuff, it was built on the Bible. And that's why America has stood as long as it stood. By the same token that they were writing it on the Bible, they had slaves in their backyard. We have never been as Christian as we act like we have been. Because we've been weakened down through the generations by the way we love. And I can't get into a relationship series without dealing with the elephant in the room. We got to get back to the way we love. And the Bible says we speak truth in love. And sometimes you can't love without telling people the truth. Time out. I'm going to go back to black folk for a second. Time out, black folk, for being scared about everything all the time. Every now and then, you got to raise up, open your mouth, and say, this is not right. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. But somebody's got to stand up and tell the T-R-U-T-H, this ain't right. But here's the thing. Don't ever criticize if you're not willing to be part of the solution. Don't open your mouth if you're not going to put your feet to the fire and do something about it. And so we're in a unique position. We're in a position that all kinds of things are going on in the world. All kinds of things are going on in our country. And all things are going on in this city. So much craziness in this city. But it's a prime chance for the church to rise and say, when don't nobody know what to do, when the government can't do it, when the police can't do it, when the education system, who can't even get your kids to school on time, can't do it, the church is the answer. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Andre? We're going to love. Because what the world needs now is love, more love. And if we get back to the way we love, we can make a difference. This is prime real estate for us to move. It's a prime opportunity for us to do stuff. I got people calling me who don't know about God, who want to know what you going to do, because God's going to move. But it's time for the church to stand up and say, if anybody can do it, we can do it. Because when we do it, we're not going to do it with hate. We're going to do it with love. When we do it, we're going to do it the right way. So we got to continue to dig. Let's dig a little more. Somebody say, dig, Pastor, dig. Romans 12:9 says this. And the heading of this is love in action. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The King James says, love must be without dissimulation. And what that also means, love has to be without fakery. We got to get the fakery out of our love. The fakery. Let me give you a quick example. A Christian guy I know on my job. Really good, genuine, good guy. And we were talking one day, and he got on a rabbit trail. And without him knowing, and almost without me knowing it, he said the N-word so fast and so quick that I don't even think he knew who he was talking to and said it. He just happened to be talking about relationships, and the conversation was going one way. Good Christian man. But all of a sudden he said, well, you know, that white girl, she loves the N-words. And here I am, it just, I was like, wait a second. it happened so fast that I almost think, I don't know if I heard what I heard. Maybe he didn't say what I thought he said, because everything else I've seen from him has been loving and righteous and good. I'm talking about a good Christian brother, which let me know that sometimes stuff is buried deep in people that they don't even know. But here's the thing. As us as Christians, we're trained to just let it slide. We can't let some of that stuff slide. Hold on, brother. You saved. You a Christian. What did you say? Oh, no. I'm not going to punch you.
At least I don't think I'm going to punch you. I'm not going to punch you.
But I want to know. We've got to have a conversation, because there's stuff in you that's coming out of you that we can't let go. And I got to tell us, we have to have love without fakery, because here's the thing. If I really love that brother, I won't let him go on and letting things slip out. Because if it slips out on the wrong person, something's going to happen that may not need to happen. So sometimes God let it slip out in front of you so you can step up and do it, but do it in love.
But guess what? It takes prayer. Because all of us ain't as saved as we want to be. And you say the wrong thing to me at the wrong time. I don't know what might pop off, what might jump off. So what I'm saying is, God, I need you to work on me.
Need you to help me. And you know what it means? It means that we have to have loving people, and we have to have good conversations that we're afraid to have. Let me give you one of those conversations that we're afraid to talk about. This is what some of my white friends want to know. Some have been bold enough to tell me, because I've been blessed to have some of the best friends. When I was in college, my best friends were white. The people who dogged me out were black folk. Because I got placed, they placed us in dorms. I got placed with two white guys, and they called me an Uncle Tom. I had no choosing of where I got placed. That's the first thing I learned, that black people ain't right either. Sometimes they're just as crazy as they want to be. So you deal with whoever shows you love. That's who you deal with. Just get rid of the color and deal with whoever shows you love. But in the process of getting to learn and to know people, some of them have been wise enough to ask me this question. Andre, why is it you can say the N-word and I can't? Have you ever thought of a good answer for that question? And there are many African Americans who refuse to use the word. And there's some that do. But here's the thing. You can't be using it flippantly and then get mad when somebody else uses it without having a conversation. So one of my close friends, when we actually had a conversation about it, he said, and I didn't use it in front of him, but be honest, I'm not a cusser, but that's one word that I love, because it seemed like it fits everything. It don't make a difference what color to me. It just fits. You are a lazy. You was ugly. Just seems to fit everything. So we had a conversation, and we were talking, and he said, I just want to know the difference. And I said, now many people have heard some of the conversation that some people say it with an ER ending, and some people say it with an A ending, like N-I-G-G-A versus N-I-G-G-E-R. Sometimes you can hear the difference in the sound. But furthermore, I gave this example. I said, if there's somebody in my family that is crazy, we all got some crazy people in our family. Oh. Sometimes it's you. So if you're the only one that didn't clap, just clap so don't nobody know you're the one. But here's the thing. We all got crazy people in our family. And it's one thing to be at the family reunion and say, "Woo, Uncle JJ, no, he crazy." It's another thing to have somebody randomly call him crazy. Because you don't have the relationship I have with my uncle. So you can't call him what I call him, because I can't trust the sincerity of what you say when you say it. So I can't trust that it's coming from the same place. I can say and mumble on my breath, "Man, my wife is crazy." But you better not call it crazy, because there's a different relationship. But here's the thing. These are the conversations we need to have, not in the world, but Christians need to have these conversations. We need to talk to each other. So our love is without fakery.
One person that I really love is Pastor Andrew Draper. Pastor Andrew Draper really works with the racial reconciliation. He texted me last night at 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, I want you to know I'm standing with you. I want you to know, are you okay? I'm like, Andrew, you ain't got to worry about me. You good with me, Andrew. But one thing that happened when he first got here, he was working on racial reconciliation, and he was consistently having members from his church invite members from our church over to have dinner to show love. And he asked me one time, he said, I want to know how's that going for you? And I was like, you want me to be honest with you? He's like, yeah. I said, tell your members when they invite us over that we just want to eat. I don't want you to apologize for all the racism from 10 years. They would invite us, but then they want to get in a deep conversation. Just start at the surface level. Let's just eat and talk about the game. I don't want to hear about roots and all that because it might put me in another place. Let's just start off as human beings. In other words, we don't have to be so fake and so deep. Let's just start normal and move. And when we do that, what happens? The church grows because we're just being honest with each other. If you don't like the way somebody's doing something, why don't you just say it? I get so tired of them touching my hair. Why don't you just say it? Stop being so scared. Our love has to be sincere, and this is what we have to do. We got to cling to what is good. Yeah. So when a person gets shot in the street, they're unarmed, and they're African-American, and you blast about it, that's right. But turn around when a police officer gets shot for no reason. Don't be quiet then. You got to cling to what is good. If you make noise about one, you got to make noise about the other. We have to be about what is right. Right is right. Yes, I know some police are no good, dirty dogs. But that didn't mean somebody should go home and a mother and a child should not have a father because somebody died in the line of duty. We got to be about what is right. So when an opportunity came, when the police chief's son said, I'm going to offer community members to ride along with me, I was the first one to say, hey, I want to do it. I don't want to ever criticize people if I don't take some time to sit in their shoes and look at what they go through. We love to talk, but we don't like to do much action. Paul said, let your love be without fakery. Let it be sincere. If I had a bunch of time, I'd preach all day, but I don't got that kind of time. But this is a deep subject. All right, so let's move on to verse 10. Here's the thing. It says, be devoted to one another in love. And here's the key. Honor one another above yourselves. We would fix most of the issues in the church if we just honored one another above ourselves. But we're such a me-focused generation. It's me, 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 me. If you people have left churches because somebody else sat in a seat that didn't have their name on it to begin with, just me. But God said, here, the way the body of Christ will work the best is you honor somebody better than yourself. I'm the pastor of this church, but I will not let you honor me and not honor the person sitting next to you. We got to honor each other more than ourselves. And here's the thing. If you take and walk a mile, you ain't got to walk a mile. You walk 10 seconds in somebody else's shoes, you'll find out how their life is, and you won't be so judgmental if you just look at it from somebody else's perspective. That's all it takes. It takes, and this is for you saved people who without sin, who think you without sin. Woo, he always cheating on his wife. She always smoking dope. But you ain't never walked a minute in their life. You might be way worse than them, but you have never dealt with what they dealt with. If you just learn to honor people above yourself. Reason why I'm so loving toward the addicted person is because I have an addictive personality. No, I have never been addicted on crack. I tried marijuana 5 times. I thought about God every one of those times, and I let it go. Said, I'm not going to be high thinking about God at the same time. This ain't for me. So I let it go.
But I have an addictive personality. If you give me a bag of Sour Patches, I can't eat one. I got to eat the whole bag in one sitting. I just have an addictive personality. And one day God let me know. He said, if I ever would have allowed you to get out there, you wouldn't have made it back as quick. So don't look down on people, because the same thing that's in them is in you. The only difference is I blocked it for you. And when you understand the goodness of God, you'll stop being so judgmental. And let me throw a whole corner on you. If some of y'all was white, you'd be racist too.
What?
Yeah. Because you might walk in a store and see loud, ignorant acting black folk with their pants sagging down, making a bunch of noise. We understand it. Oh, that's so-and-so's cousin. But people don't understand ignorance like that. If you walked in their shoes, you maybe understand. Pull your pants up every now and then. Don't be smelling like marijuana everywhere you go. Live like you have something to be living for. Got people that slaved and picked cotton. And here you want to be lazy and trifling. If some of y'all was white, you would hate you too. It just takes a second in somebody else's shoes to see something different. We talk about white privilege, but some people don't even know they have white privilege because they've never seen the other side. If you walked in this, so you can't be so judgmental. In other words, we've got to correct the problem, but sometimes you've got to see it from the other side. And it's hard for the victim to see it from the oppressor's side. Last thing we want to do is see from, but the church, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. And if we do it, we're going to have power come back into the house of God. All right, man, I took longer setting it up, but I'm still going to get us out at the right time. I'm going to give us four things that we need to do. Number one, we got to challenge the body. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm challenging the body of Christ. I know I have a majority of black people here, but the message goes out over the airwaves. So I'm challenging the entire body of Christ, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, whatever sect we're in, I'm challenging the body of Christ. All right. Now, specifically what I did yesterday, I challenged in this area. I'm just going to write it the way I put it, say it the way I've written it. I may not give much explaining to it. But here, let me just read it this way. If yesterday's event that happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, were by foreign terrorists, white American pastors everywhere would have spoken up. If that was an ISIS rally yesterday, all on my timeline, I would have been hearing, pray for America, pray, pray, pray. We need to get America back. We need to get Christianity back. Blase, blase, blase. But when it happened to black folk, many of my clergy, not friends, but people that I look up to, that speak on everything, are woefully silent when it comes to us. Now, if you want to be honest, I know we have ISIS, I know we have terrorists, but almost all, the highest majority of attacks that have been on black churches throughout this country were not done by foreign terrorists. Amen. Those babies that were bombed in an Alabama church, it wasn't done by foreign terrorists. It was done by other white Americans who called themselves Christians. So when it happens to us again in 2017, what I'm saying to the body of Christ, my white pastors, why don't you say something? 80% of evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. 80%. I didn't vote for him, but maybe we see things differently. But if you voted for him and you know he speaks to the alt-right and you know his speeches, even though it may have just been done to win an election, if you know it riles up people, you cannot be silent. White pastors who are listening to me, open your mouth and say something about it. It's hard for black pastors to talk like this because we look like the angry black man. We need white pastors to stand up. But while I'm saying it, let me say some that do it in this city. Andrew Draper is one. Josh Hollowell is another that I'm going to be introducing to. A man named Jim Schinkel. It's many of our white brothers who are doing it. We just need a whole lot more. And you need to start asking people,
When it was this type of terrorism, you had flags and you had your profile in the flag. Why ain't your profile in the flag now? You need to ask people hard questions. Christian, why are you so quiet now? Sometimes quiet people is quiet because they feel guilty. And we got to deal with people's guilt. I still love you, but I want to know, what about Donald is so great? I want to know, Mr. Pastor, you hated Obama so much, and here's this guy that doesn't have any really credentials. I want you to explain to me why you love him so much, because the only thing I can see is the difference in the color of their skin. That's so, tell me. But we've got to be willing to have those conversations. We can't just say, well, everybody's racist. Everybody's not racist. But you need to talk. And when we talk, the church, one thing will happen, the church will get together. And one thing that's going on, millennials and young pastors, they're standing up and they're talking. And let me see how much time I got. But let me go back to years ago, 50-something years ago. Let me say two things. The first thing I'm going to say is, when a person dies at 50 years old, people say he was too young to die. But 50 years ago, this is 2017, 50 years ago would have been 1967. Martin Luther King got assassinated in 1968. So that means the height of the civil rights movement was only 50 years ago. So people tell you racism was so long ago, but then they also say, well, if you die at 50, that's not long. Well, basically what I'm saying, racism wasn't that long ago. And that was just the open racism. You get down to the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, it's been here all along. As we want people to speak up. All right, let's go to the next thing I have. Yet when it is domestic terrorism, specifically hate towards black, the white clergy is all too silent. This is wrong, and it has to stop. That's what I'm talking about that now. I'm not the only one to talk about. Going back to Martin Luther King, the second thing I wanted to say, if you ever get a chance to read Letters from a Birmingham Jail, when he went down there to do what he was doing in Birmingham and they put him in jail, it was not the racist people that Martin wrote his letter to. He wrote his letter to clergy. And he said this, he said, a few of my white clergy brothers, few of my white pastors have opposed us to our faith. He said, but it was only a few. He said, who I'm writing to is all of the hundreds that stayed silent. In other words, when they were marching, And hoses were put on them, and dogs were on them. There were Jewish people and white pastors that stood with them, but there was a whole bunch that stayed at home. And what they kept sending to Martin, they kept saying, is we know things aren't right, but we got to pray, and we've got to do it the right way. Listen, everything is not a prayer up to heaven. Some prayer is move your feet and do something. So Martin wrote to those pastors and he said, why are you so cautious now? If it was your people, you would say something. But when it's my people, you're silent. 50 plus years ago. And I'm saying the same thing in 2017. When it's my people, you're silent. Now there's a national emergency for the opioid epidemic. I thank God for that because heroin is killing us. But when it was a crack epidemic, you didn't say nothing. We this is not the first time we've been through the drug epidemic. We've been through it, but when it was just us, they didn't talk about drug treatment centers. When it was just us, they just locked us up and shifted us away. And I'm not trying to blame, but I'm saying somebody's got to tell the truth. Where were you when it was just us? I'm still going to love you, but I got to ask you some tough questions. Where were you? And I thank God for all. There's a lady, some of you women may know her name is Beth Moore. Beth Moore tweeted me. She said, I'm standing with you. She said, I condemn white supremacy in its highest form, and I don't know why the church won't say something about it and call it what it is. There's people everywhere saying it, and I'm just saying it again. Call it what it is. Amen. Don't listen to my preaching and then turn around and not call it what it is. Oh, I like Andre. He's a good preacher. Well, stand up when it's your turn to talk for my people. All right. Enough of that. Enough of that. So number one, we got challenged the body of Christ. Number two, got to charge the body, which means I need to give you I can't just speak out of emotions. I need to give you some scripture. I have to charge the body of Christ. So this is what I charge the body of Christ. We're going to go to some scriptures here. Amen. You know what? I don't know. I just heard a baby crying. I feel like that's what God is doing, looking at America, wailing over us. So when y'all going to come? How many folk got to die for the church to stand up and say, we're going to do something about this? Now, I don't blame you for crying, baby. Cry on. Charge the body. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So how are we going to fix the problem? We can't have fake love, but this verse is really how we fix the problem. But I like what it says in the New Living Translation. It makes it real good. Because I don't want you to leave here emotionally hype and getting on Facebook talking crazy. I want you to have some spiritual. So 5:20 in the New Living Translation said this, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Here is our answer. Black Christian, white Christian, Asian Christian, Mexican Christian, whatever kind of Christian you call yourself, come back to God. If we go back to the original landmark, if we go back to Christ and Christ crucified, if we go back to God in his grace and mercy, if we go back to the real, we can fix some of these problems, but we got to go back to God. Not Oprah, I like her. Not Dr. Phil, I like him. Not Dr. Oz. They don't have all the answers. God has the answers. Go back to God. Don't go to Google. Don't go to Bing. Don't go to Yahoo. Go back to God. And when church folk go back to God, the power of God will sweep through the land. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal the land. We want him to heal the land, but he's over there and we're over there. Come back to God. Next verse 18. I got it out of order for a reason. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It says one thing that God has given to us is the ministry of reconciliation. So whether it's divorces, whether it's family members, whether it's church members, hidden inside us saying we belong to God is the power to reconcile. So the reconciliation of the races will only come through the house of God. When the house of God begins to pray for people, not based on skin color, but based on you saved, I'm saved, we're going to get together in heaven. And if we're going to praise God in heaven, we got to learn how to praise him right now. We're going to reconcile everything back to God. I want to do a tour of reconciliation. If you're lost, I want to tell you about somebody that can find you. If you're messed up, I want to tell you about somebody that can deliver you. If you're filled with hate, I want to tell you that somebody that loves you, I've got the power of reconciliation. So the more I'm connected to God, the more the reconciliation can flow through us. The next verse says this. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It said when Jesus was in the earth and he was walking, God was in Jesus reconciling the world. And the one thing he did, he didn't make a big issue about their sin. He was after their soul. So when we begin to reconcile the races, sometimes, like I say, we ain't got to dig in all the truths. We can say what we need to say, but we can move on because our whole goal, I'm trying to save a soul. Because at the end of the day, if you hate me because of the color of my skin, you're in a worse position than I am. You need more help than I do because there's something in you that's robbing you. And it's my job to reconcile people to God. So charge to the body. Let's be reconciled. Let's not, the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit
But let's be peacemakers. You can still tell the truth. Don't be a punk, but be a peacemaker. Reconcile things. Reconcile people. Even in your family, you got people that ain't talked to each other in 10 years. You know what you do? Call a meeting. Say, hey, I want to take you out to lunch. Call somebody else and say, I want to take you out to lunch. And then all three of y'all be at lunch together and make folk talk. Reconcile. Life is too short for us to die over stupid stuff. I preached it at Ebony's funeral. I'm like Maxine Waters. I'm reclaiming my time. I will not let petty foolishness rob me of the glory of God. I am reclaiming my time. And I'm reconciling people along the way. Here's the thing. Why should the world want our message of reconciliation when we can't even reconcile the races? So here's what we got to do. This will help us. Number three, we got to change how we view the body. Change how we view the body of Christ. Guess what? Not everybody in the body of Christ believes in speaking in tongues. So if you believe in speaking in tongues and you got somebody that don't believe in speaking in tongues, don't be all in the break and going, but they don't understand it. Shut up. Just shut up. You're too deep. Just be you. Let them be them and be together. Here's the thing, there's more that binds us together than what separates us, but we focus on what separates us. But we're supposed to be focused on what brings us together. So what we got to do, we got to change how we view the body. My hand is here, my head is not over there. If my hand is here and my head is over there and I'm still talking, all y'all need to run out of this building as fast as you can, because that's not the way the body works. The body works together. Together. The body works together. Your marriage is going to work together. This city is going to work together. We are big enough to have more than one high school. The reason why God forced us to have one high school, because we got to come together. I got a little bit of time. I'll take just a quick rabbit trail. I've seen people on my job back when I worked at New Venture Gear be upset with each other because one said, I'm a Bearcat and I'm a Rebel. And they really disliked each other because of the school they went to. As little as Muncie is, God says, I'm going to get y'all together and I'm going to shake everything. And the only thing left standing is the church. And so the church got to say, I don't care what you come from. I don't care where you go. Don't care how much money you got in your pocket. I'm going to love you because you are part of my body. And when we don't take care of the body, we all look bad. Amen. Every now and then I've run out the house. And I'm a chocolate man. But sometimes I run out the house and don't have time for lotion. And my chocolate skin get white around the elbows. And white around the knees. Think I'm looking good and ashy can be. Because I failed to take care of certain parts of the body. I took care of my face. My beard was right. My teeth was brushed. But my legs was ashy. Because I forgot there's other parts of your body that can make you all look bad. One friend of mine said, I don't know what you do, man. Kicking flour. Your feet is ashy. I don't know what you've been doing. But one disregard of the body can make the whole body look bad. So we've got to be together. We've got to change how we view the body, and here's the key. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We're not just black and white, but we're spirit beings filled with the love of God. So what we got to stop, and the King James says we stop evaluating people based off of the flesh. It's not about flesh, it's about God. So we stop evaluating people from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. The reason why so many people missed out on Christ, they saw him as a human, didn't know he was the Son of God the whole time. How many women and men have you stepped over? Oh, he's a wino. No, he's the Son of God. He's just having some going through something right now. But if you can see the Son of God and not look at the flesh, we can see the body the way the body's supposed to be. Amen. Next verse says this.
I'm reading the same verse in the NIV. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The King James said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Don't look at Christians based on the outer. Look at them based on Christ. And then number four, here's the last and final thing that we have to do if we're going to make this work. We got to check yourself. Because while you're pointing at all the other racist people, there's some racism and prejudice in you. And so the first place you got to start is right here. Now, if 100 of us just worked on us, we'd have 100 people that'd be moving in a lot better. So the first thing we got to do, which is the last thing I'm going to talk about, is check yourself. Here's the thing. Here's one of the best prayers you can pray. David prayed it in Psalms 139, 23, and 24. 139, 23 says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Verse 4, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I give my tithes. I go to church. But when the music fades and the lights go off, God, shine your spotlight on me and search me, God. Woo! And if you see anything in me not like you, I can't do it. Pastor Andre can't do it. Apostle Royce can't do it. T.D. Jakes can't do it. Billy Graham can't do it. But God, if you see anything in me, God, do it. Take it away and then lead me in the way everlasting. That the only person I can trust to clean me up is you, God. And here's the thing, and I'm going to close by this. We're going to do this by focusing on love. And the love chapter, reading it from 1 Corinthians 13, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And this is how we'll close. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Does not boast. It is not proud. Are you loving? 1 Corinthians 13, 5 said, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let me ask again, are you loving? 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Are you loving? Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let me ask you again, are you loving? Last verse, love never fails. Let me answer the question that I just asked you, are you loving? You don't have to be, because God is love. So when we come back to God, we come back to love. And when love flows through us, guess what? We'll fix the race relations and the church will have power. Once again, let's stand to our feet. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Yes, you can clap for the word of God. I'm also going to bring the bucket back up. You can sow for the word of God as well. But let's just close our eyes and bow our head. Dear Heavenly Father God, as you preached what you told me to preach, and it wasn't just for this congregation, it's for everybody who may hear me. But God, we thank you that the hope of the world is you. And we thank you that you saved us and gave us the great commission to go to the world. But God, let us start inside of us. Let us walk in love and let our love be without dissimulation. Let our love be without fakery. And God, if it's with you, it'll be pure and strong. And I decree power comes back to the churches of Muncie. Miracles come back to the churches of Muncie. That we won't depend on the education. We won't depend on the jobs. We won't depend on the economy. The church will be the difference. We'll pray. We'll sing. We'll shout. We'll dance. But most importantly, we will be known by the way we love. And with love, we will reconcile people back to you. And God, on that great getting up morning, like Dodd Rollins always says, I'll fly away. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, somebody, praise God for the word. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I don't